Good evening and welcome. So good to see everybody here tonight. I'm so glad and excited to be with you. I'm glad to be talking about God to you tonight, with you tonight, studying His Word. I encourage you to pick up your Bible and be opening to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read a few verses from there. Just such a beautiful day God has blessed us with. I said that to a lady yesterday. I was talking about what just a gorgeous day it was that God had given us. And she said, frankly, every day that God gives us is a beautiful day. And I said, amen to that. They're all beautiful. They're all special. We should cherish them all. But these days that we meet like this, on the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, His really extra special day, and we can do these things and sing praises to Him. I tell you, that's the best, I think, that this life has to offer. Just get a glimpse and the taste of the eternal. So glad you're here tonight. We're going to read Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 17, a very famous passage of Scripture when God issued the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. They were gathered that day around Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God had led his people out of the bondage of Egyptian slavery. He led them through the Red Sea. When he parted it on either side, they walked across on dry land. He led them out from underneath Pharaoh's thumb. And they had traveled for 3 months and they had arrived at the wilderness of Sinai, and they had camped in front of God's holy mountain, Mount Sinai. And God told them there in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 4, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. God had freed them from their captivity. He had delivered them from Egypt, but not just that. He hadn't just delivered them from there and brought them into a wilderness to fend for themselves. He brought them, he said, unto himself. He claimed them for his very own. He flew them out of Egypt like an eagle rescuing its fledglings. He protected them under his wings, and he carried them to safety. And in verse 5 of Exodus 19, he said, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples. The children of Israel, they were God's beloved. They were his own possession, his chosen people. He would nurture them, provide for them, protect them, and direct them. And he said there in chapter 19 and verse 5 as well, for all the earth is mine. The earth and everything in it belongs to God. Did you know that? He made it. He made everything. He brought everything down here and gave it to us. Now look, the devil, is said in the Bible for sure, is the ruler of this world. He's the prince of this world. But God is the owner. And he wants to give the best of this world to his children. He wanted that for them. He wants that for us. But he also wants to own us in a very special way. He not only owns the earth, he wants to own his children as well, his special covenant children. And he wanted to own Israel. So at Mount Sinai, he showed them spectacular sights and awesome sounds. Now, make no mistake about it, they had seen some incredible sights. They had seen the 10 plagues in Egypt, and they had seen that Red Sea part and themselves cross over on dry land, and it swallow up the armies that pursued them to try to bring them back. God made Marah's bitter waters sweet. miraculously. He led the children of Israel through the wilderness of sin, where he rained down manna from heaven to feed them. And there was a war with the Amalekites that he rained down hailstones. And he killed more people with the hailstones than the children of Israel did with the sword. They had seen some marvelous signs, but they hadn't seen anything yet. God was just getting warmed up. And he was going to make an impression on these people, and he was intending to do that for good, for life. And then we get over here to chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, and we read there, "The Lord also said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and let them be ready for the third day. For the third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people.'" And boy, did he come down in a spectacular way, a way that just made such an incredible impression upon them. And we read there, starting in verse 16 of Exodus chapter 19, we read there, "So it came about on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain, and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because the Lord had descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder." Thunder over Sinai. Nothing quite like it. An incredible vision that must have been. Nothing its equal. What an exhilarating experience that must have been, to be there and see those sights that those people saw. It scared the life out of them. They trembled with fear. They didn't really want to see it anymore. They didn't want to hear it anymore. They said, "Moses, go talk to God for us. It's too much for us." But wouldn't you love to have been there and to seen those sights and to hear those sounds? Then the Lord spoke those words that we started with. Those Ten Commandments. Literally, the Ten Words is what it's called in the Hebrew text. And we talked about those first two. We read them already. We'll read them again. Exodus 20, 3 through 5. "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in the heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. And you shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." How about that? Our God is a jealous God. Can that possibly be true? Did we hear that right? You just better know that that is the absolute truth. As a matter of fact, he put on this pyrotechnic display in order to demonstrate that jealousy, in order to show that to them. Now, the word for jealousy is closely related to the word for zealous. Jealous and zealous, they even sound alike, don't they? And they're used interchangeably quite often in the Old Testament. And it means to burn red. It means to burn with zeal. And God showed the people of his own possession the fire of passion that he possessed for them that day on that holy mountain. And this was absolutely to grab their attention like nothing else could, and to show them how serious he was about them. He took them very seriously. His relationship with them very seriously. Their protection, that meant a lot to him. But now, he's telling them, "You better take me serious. You better take me just as seriously as I'm taking you." He's a jealous God. And that might astound some of us. You know, jealousy, it's just not a pretty word in our vernacular. It's not a pretty word in the Bible's vernacular. I don't know if anybody's familiar with Shakespeare and his famous play Othello, but Iago told Othello in that. He said, "Oh, beware, my lord, of jealousy. It is the green-eyed monster which doth mock the meat it feeds on." Jealousy is nurtured by selfishness and suspicion and insecurity, and it breeds animosity and resentment and bitterness. It's just a terrible thing. And we're warned against it betimes in the Holy Scripture. It's listed as one of the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 20. James said in James 3:16, "Where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there is disorder and every evil thing." And yet our God is called a jealous God. How in the world can these things be? How can we resolve that apparent discrepancy? Well, I want to suggest to you today that jealousy is not always a bad thing. It's not always wicked. It's not always evil. It's not always ungodly. Now, quite often it is. Quite often, jealousy is a despicable thing when it's engendered by paranoia or self-centered possessiveness. Nothing good comes from a jealousy like that. That's always bad. But the right kind of jealousy can be good. It can be an appropriate, healthy, righteous, godly response. I'll give you an example. I can be jealous in my relationship with my wife in a good way or in a bad way. Now, in a bad way, I could burn with anger and resentment if I should just see her talking to another man. If that really bothered me a lot and burned me up, that would be unreasonable. And it would stem from my selfishness and my insecurity. And it wouldn't have anything to do with my commitment to her or my commitment to what was right. It would just be all about me, and that would be bad. But on the other hand, if I see some man actually trying to seduce my wife and alienate her from me, I have every right and reason to be jealous in that situation. God gave her to me to be my wife. No one else has a right to her romantic affection but me. I'm the only one. I have exclusive rights to that. I have ownership to that emotional and physical intimacy. And for someone else to come and try to take that, that's a bad thing. That's a violation against God. That's not just a violation against her and me. That goes against God Himself. Now look, I trust my wife and her devotion to her husband and to her God completely. And I don't worry about that one bit. Rest assured of that. But you just got to know, as a good husband, I must be zealous for the purity and the sanctity of our marriage. That's important. And folks, that's righteous jealousy. And that's how it is with God. That's the kind of jealousy that God feels toward His people, His covenant people. His people of His own possession. They belong to Him. They are His bride. We read about that several times in the Bible, that imagery of God's people being His wife, His bride. Ezekiel chapter 6 and verse 9, God said, I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts, which turned away from me, and by their eyes, which played the harlot after their idols. Listen, it hurts God when His chosen people commit spiritual adultery, just like it would hurt us if our husband or our wife cheated on us. That's a terrible thing. That's very painful. And it provokes His jealousy. And God showed Israel His jealousy that day on that holy mountain. He warned them against that very thing that they eventually did. That passage in Ezekiel was written many, many years later after He had given them that warning here. But He warned them there in Exodus 20, 22 through 23, after He issued those Ten Commandments. He said, you yourselves have seen that I have spoken to you from heaven. They saw it. They heard God speak from heaven. You shall not make other gods besides me. Gods of silver or gods of gold, you shall not make for yourselves. Let me tell you something about God's jealousy. He thundered these words from heaven and He showed His jealousy. But God's jealousy is never engendered by insecurity or selfishness or any false motives. It's nothing like that with God. It's an appropriate expression of His holiness. In fact, God's very name is jealous. Did you know that? That's what it says there in Exodus chapter 34 and verse 14. You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. That's His very name. Now look, He said this in His fury after that incident when Israel worshiped that calf. Just a few weeks after God had issued those Ten Commandments, just a very few short days after He had issued that warning, they were playing the harlot. They were singing and dancing and worshiping a golden image and fornicating. They really didn't get that message, did they? That really didn't sink in like God wanted it to. But when God says His name is jealous, you know what He's saying? He's saying jealousy is the epitome of what and who He is. Jealousy is not just a passing mood for God, like it is for us, right? We can get jealous sometimes, and the very same incident, the very same object of our jealousy, we experience it again, it won't produce that. It's not like that with God. God is jealous. It's His essence. It's the essence of His person. He cannot be other than that. He is the greatest being in existence. He is infinitely holy. He is eternally glorious. He must be passionate. He must be zealous about preserving His honor and His supremacy. He must zealously desire exclusive devotion and worship from His people. He must do that. To do less would make Him less than God. So He cannot do that. He will not do that. He cannot accept that. He cannot accept our devotion to any idol, any graven image, anything carved that we might bow down to and worship, no matter how sacred we might find such a relic, such an image. Now we read in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8, God said, I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. God is His name, the Lord's name. He won't share that holy name with anyone. And the name of God is expressive of His power, His almighty power. And He will not share that power with anyone. These idols, these worthless images, they have no power whatsoever. And to bow down before them is to dishonor God and to provoke His jealousy. So man better not do that, or they're going to be left with His anger in place of His love. We love that image of God, don't we? God is love. So many people are ready to call upon that beautiful image. That is God's essence as well, isn't it? God is love. And we cherish that expression of Him, that essence of Him. But that's just part of the picture. God is love, but He is also jealous. His love is so pure. It's so passionate. It is so perfect that He must pursue it jealously. In Ezekiel 39 and verse 25, God said, I shall be jealous for my holy name. God will not tolerate idolatry in any form whatsoever. Forget it. Don't even think about it. Now, before you wipe your brow and say, man, that was a close one. I really thought this applied to me, but we don't worship idols today, so obviously this has absolutely nothing to do with me, so I can just turn my ears off at this point in the lesson and go on about my business. Before we do that, we better hold on and rethink that, because while we may not carve images in the shapes of animals and worship them, carve them out of wood, we may not form them from gold or silver, we may not even mold them from plastic. It's all about plastic today, right? Even though we don't do these things, idolatry still runs rampant in our world. It's still prolific in our society especially. This is an adulterous and idolatrous generation. Mark it down, write it down. It's just the way it is. You can see it everywhere. Anything that would compete with God for your affection, for my affection, folks, that becomes an idol to us. Anything that we would love above Him, anything that we would devote our time and attention and our affection toward more than Him, that is an idol. And guess what that produces from Him? Guess what that evokes? That will be jealousy. So, if you love the lake on Sunday more than you love the Lord and being in His house, guess what that lake has become to you? It's become your idol. When you choose to worship the wind and the waves in place of the one who actually created them, that's unacceptable to God. That's a misplaced devotion. And He will not approve of that. As a matter of fact, He will be very jealous of that. He wants your devotion. And He has specified certain ways that He wants you to express that to Him. On the Lord's Day in His house, that's one thing that's not an option for God's chosen people. If you're devoted to pleasure of any kind more than God, whatever it may be, then you have made that your idol. Whether it be anything that make you feel good, sports, sex, pornography, reading, watching TV, whatever the case may be, if that is what consumes you, if that's your consuming passion above your passion and your affection and your devotion to God, it's become an idol to you. And that makes God jealous. If you love yourself more than you love your God, you know what you've done? You've become an idol unto yourself. That's right. 1 Samuel 15:23 says, "For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry." That's from the New International Version of that verse. Arrogance is like the evil of idolatry. If we place ourselves way up on a pedestal, if we think so highly of ourselves, if we're filled with pride and arrogance, we have become an idol unto ourselves. We are practicing self-worship when we do that. You talk about making God jealous. You go putting yourself before Him, then you've got an angry God on your hands. If you love money more than you love God, if you worship money, if you worship at the altar of the Almighty Dollar, then That's become your idol. As a matter of fact, we know that greed is the equivalent of idol worship. It tells us that in God's Word clearly. Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. And guess what happens to people who do that, engage in that? For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. You put anything before God? You disobey Him. You put anything before God, you love Him less. You put anything before God, you incite His wrath. You make Him jealous. You don't want God to be that way with you. So don't be that way with Him. God will not take a backseat to anyone or anything. No way, no how, not today, not ever will He do that. He wants you to love Him, to cherish Him. He wants you to be devoted to Him like no one or no thing else. Now, does that mean that there is no room, therefore, in our lives for the love of another, for affection, for anything else? Well, of course, it does not mean that. There's plenty of room for that. Will your husband or wife not allow you to love other people? Sure they will. They want you to do that. Once again, unless they're just eaten up with insecurity and they're so untrusting of you, they're going to want you to love other people. But listen, just not in the same way that you love them. That's a special love. That is an exclusive love. That is a covenant love. And that's what we have with God. If we've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, we're in an exclusive covenant with Him, and He takes priority over everyone, everything else. There's room to love others. There's even room for a healthy love of yourself. You should respect yourself. There's room to enjoy things and have recreation. I'm going to tell you, folks, Christianity is big fun. I love it. I wouldn't have any other life. I just have a blast serving God. I love that. But not above and over God. Not loving these things more than God. We just have to love Him like no other. We're married to Him. We are bound to Him in a covenant relationship sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It doesn't get any tighter than that. We are married to Christ. Don't give Him any reason to be jealous. Would you give your husband or your wife a reason to be jealous? Don't do that to your God. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians there who were getting involved in a lot of things they had no business getting involved in. And Paul was worried about them. And he said, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you a pure virgin." He went on to say, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." As a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you're a part of His holy bride. You've been betrothed to Him. You've been espoused to Him. And He wants your faithfulness. He wants your devotion. He will not share your deepest affection and devotion with anyone else. He just won't. He won't do it. Even your wife. Or your husband, the one you have that other special covenant relationship with. Is that right? Could that be true? Could He even expect us to love Him over our husband or our wife? Well, think about it. We're not supposed to love ourselves more than God, are we? Well, we're supposed to love our spouse. Husbands, you're supposed to love your wives as yourself. Are we supposed to put ourselves above God? Of course not. Then we better not put our wife or our husband above God. And remember this, those of you who are married or will be married one day, you're only going to be with your husband or your wife. You're only going to share a wonderful life with them, a blessed, wonderful life, just a few fleeting, marvelous years. But with God, you're going to be with Him forever. You're going to have to answer to Him eternally. So you've got to make sure you're living for Him first and foremost. But listen, if you're loving God the way you're supposed to, if you're putting Him in the place in your heart where He's supposed to be, you're going to love your wife the way you're supposed to. You're going to love the husband the way you're supposed to. You're going to love everybody in the proper way if you're putting Him first. And guess what happens when you do that? Everybody just wins. You win. Your spouse wins. Your neighbors win. Your children win. God wins. It's a win-win situation. We'll pick up your songbooks. We're going to sing number 640 to give you an opportunity to obey the gospel tonight if you haven't done that. Our God is a jealous God. Jealous is His name. But I thank God that there's another way that He's jealous. He's not only jealous because of us or over us. He's not only jealous of us, He's jealous for us. He has a passion and a zeal for our best interest. Did you know that? Now, in Nahum chapter 1 and verse 2, we read this. A jealous and avenging God is the Lord. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on His adversaries, and He reserves wrath for His enemies. And he wrote that about the Assyrians. How God had used the Assyrians to punish His people Israel because of their unfaithfulness, their spiritual adultery. But these Assyrians, they were wicked and cruel, and they were sadistic, and they mistreated God's people. And you know what? That didn't float with God. He hated that. He took that personally, and God avenged His people, and He punished Assyria. He punished their abusers. God takes it personally when someone hurts His beloved. And that's true whether it's the Assyrians, or whether it's the Romans, or whether it's Satan, whatever the case may be. God hates it when that old devil makes a wreck out of your life. Did you know that? He hates that. And Satan's day is coming. Just make no mistake about it. It's going to happen. His days are numbered, and his days will come to an inglorious end, and God will strike him down. But until that day, he's made some provisions for you and me as a part of his bride, the bride of Christ, as a part of his special covenant. He's given us things to help us, to comfort us, to secure us, and to make good things happen for us in our life. He's given us His Son, the greatest of all gifts, and He's given us the blood of His Son to cover our sins when Satan ensnares us with his temptations. And He's given us His Word to teach us and to guide us and protect us and to tell us how much He loves us. Just open that book sometime and read it, and you're just going to see how much God loves you. But He's got to own you. He has to own you. It can't work any other way. Unless you are His own precious, special, personal possession, none of these things are going to do much good for you. Does Jesus own you? Are you His own special possession? Have you obeyed the Word? Because look, we know, we already read, the people who disobey God, that incites His jealousy. You don't want to make God jealous, do you? You don't want that. You ready to put on Christ tonight in baptism if you haven't done that? You ready to put aside your idols, whatever they may be? Whatever it is that's keeping you from loving God the way that you're supposed to, you ready to put those things aside and just start a life of pure love and devotion and affection to God? We're ready to help you tonight. Anything we can do for you? We can sit down with you and study and pray. And I'm going to pray for you tonight anyway, but we can do that together if you want to. Anything we can do to help you tonight, you come up here and let me know that while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.